I'm happy to introduce this morning our speaker, storyteller Lorene Harder-Gissing. She has brought with her some family members. I thought I would introduce them here. She will be with us in Sunday school as well. And by the way, she's a great storyteller. She has brought with her husband, Gus Gissing, and her father, my brother, Waldo Harder, and my sister-in-law, Frida, her mother. So, Lorene.
Good morning. Thank you for inviting me to share in this wonderful warmth of your worship this morning. Peter Neufeldt was a very young boy when his father was murdered during the turbulent years of the Russian Revolution and Civil War. At the age of 8, he immigrated to Canada with his mother and siblings, settling near Vineland. Nonviolence was a strong theme in the family home. Even having a shotgun to hunt rabbits on the farm was forbidden. Peter graduated from high school and worked on the farm. He would go watch airplanes take off from the local airfield and dream of becoming a commercial pilot. But he gave up that dream when the Second World War approached and he realized a pilot's license would increase the chances that he would be called into the Air Force in the event of war. When the Canadian government introduced compulsory military service for young men in 1940, Peter chose to follow his father's example. Gerhard Neufeldt had been a stretcher bearer for the Russian Red Cross during the First World War. Peter, too, would choose a nonviolent path. He would join the Canadian Alternative Service Program for conscientious objectors, just like Alyssa's relative we just heard about. Peter was sent to an alternative service work camp north of Sault Ste. Marie, where the main task was road building. Peter was one of 10,000 Canadian conscientious objectors who said no to war. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. On the morning of September 1st, 1939, Nurse Edna Huntsberger was just coming off a night duty shift when she heard the announcement on the radio, Canada is at war. Edna felt much pressure to enlist. She wanted to help people, but she did not want to join the military. She recalls, "I certainly didn't feel comfortable joining the forces. I'd be a part of the war machine. Other nurses were signing up, and I was thinking to myself that I would have some mud thrown at me for not doing anything because I knew they would not understand the conscientious objector point of view." Edna's opportunity came when she was invited by Mennonite Central Committee to become one of its first nurses sent to England. Edna worked at evacuation homes in the English countryside and at Mennonite Central Committee Center in London from 1942 to 1946. Decades later, she had the following advice for those facing the kind of pressure she did to participate in war. She said, "Don't necessarily get carried away with what everyone else is doing, but ask yourself, is this what I, as a Christian, should be doing?" Some of you may have heard about or seen a new play called Yellow Bellies about Mennonite conscientious objectors during the Second World War here in Canada. One of the female characters was partially inspired by Edna's story. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Sam Martin thought he was doing everything right. He was a mechanic who worked in his brother's garage in Dutchess, Alberta, population 135. He wanted to declare himself a conscientious objector, and tried to follow the steps set out for him. Now, unlike in Ontario, where the process was much smoother, in Western Canada, men had to go before a tribunal to explain and obtain their objector status. Sam's tribunal refused him and never really gave him a proper answer as to why. Sam was imprisoned, often in solitary confinement, with poor food and virtually no contact with the outside world. In order to encourage him to put on a military uniform, which he steadfastly refused to do, he was not given adequate clothing to wear in his cold cell. Sam was finally released in November of 1945. As you can imagine, when Sam was incarcerated, his situation caused his family and his church much distress. Mennonite church leaders got involved in trying to secure his release. And in a box in the Mennonite Archives of Ontario, where I work as archivist, we have a file about Sam Martin. And in the file, written on cheap wartime paper, is a petition. And this is the heading for the petition. "We, the citizens of this district, voice our disapproval of the classification and subsequent treatment accorded to S.V. Martin. He is known personally by us, and we know him to be a sincere person, eligible and entitled to the classification of conscientious objector requested by himself. While we do not necessarily concur with him in his beliefs, we request that in the interest of religious freedom, he be granted the privilege of performing the type of service to his country that he can conscientiously perform, and thereby terminating what we consider to be an unfair and discriminating sentence." Now let's think about this statement for a moment. Western Canada during the Second World War was by and large an unsympathetic place for conscientious objectors. Yet Sam's local community of Duchess, Alberta, population 135, his non-Mennonite members of his community, rose up in his defense. "While we do not necessarily concur with him in his beliefs, we request that in the interest of religious freedom, he be granted the privileges of performing the type of service to his country that he can conscientiously perform." Who are the peacemakers in this story? There's Sam Martin, the Mennonite boy trying to do the right thing, but also the neighbors, his non-Mennonite neighbors, who stood up for him. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." So if you were to leave here this afternoon and head out onto Highway 403, north on the road to Paris, drive through town, past Pinehurst Lake, you would come to a little red brick school that is now an outdoor education center. But in 1941, it was simply the local school. And if you were there in the spring of 1941, you would have witnessed an interesting sight. 11 Hutterite children walking from their nearby colony to the school and being turned away by the trustees, told they were expelled. Every day for nearly 2 weeks, they continued to walk to school and continued to be turned away. In the late 1930s and into the start of the war, opening exercises became more standardized in Canadian schools in order to inspire loyalty. This included the introduction of the singing of the national anthem, "God Save the King." The Hutterite children had refused to sing the anthem, which led the trustees to expel them. It was the school inspector, a man named Charles Howitt, and the Hutterite colony leader, Julius Kubisek, who met to find a solution. Together, they worked out an arrangement whereby the children would not be required to sing the anthem, though they must stand silently while their classmates sing. On the morning of May the 5th, the pupils were readmitted to the school. And everyone was there, Inspector Howitt, the school board, the teachers, the students, the Hutterite leaders. Inspector Howitt decided to make this a teaching moment for everyone there. This is what he said. In a democratic country, it is not the desire of any board of trustees to offend the religious beliefs and feelings of any person. Religious tolerance is one of the glories of a democratic country. Certain children were expelled because they refused to sing the anthem. It now appears that we understand that this refusal was purely on religious grounds and not through any lack of patriotism or love and respect for our king. The parents have agreed to have them solemnly testify their loyalty. The board has agreed to accept this declaration by each pupil as sufficient evidence of loyalty to king and country, and will admit the pupils once more. In this critical time, it is more than ever important that pupils in public schools be taught the practice of the highest ideals of patriotism. When he was finished, each Hutterite child read the following pledge: I hereby solemnly declare my loyalty to His Majesty King George VI. From this point on, the Hutterite children did not have to participate in the daily singing of the anthem. Can we spot the peacemakers in this story? Are they the Hutterite children who, in good Anabaptist tradition, placed loyalty to God above blind loyalty to the state? Is it the Hutterite leader, Julius Kubicek? Can we add the superintendent, Charles Howitt, a man who held differing beliefs, to this list of peacemakers? And what about the invisible character here? The reporter from the Toronto Globe who was there that day to record the story, and the reason why we even know this story at all, and chose to paint a picture of dignified respect and tolerance during a time of war. And this was certainly not taken for granted in the Canadian media that such a story would be portrayed as one of respect and tolerance. The story could have been written in other ways. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. So what does it mean to bless? For my grandmother's 75th birthday, the family created a scrapbook, and on the first page was inscribed these words from Proverbs: Her children shall rise up and call her blessed. This is blessing as a deliberate act. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Blessing is an act of deep gratitude, an act of unbridled devotion, an act that puts us in harmony with God, a God who also blesses. Blessing others can be hard work because it requires us to be attentive. Can we spot and bless the peacemakers? Who are they? Where are they? In our families, at our schools, or jobs, on our streets, on our highways? Are they on Twitter or Facebook? Can we find them there? What about corridors of power, conflict zones around the world? To actively search for stories of peace, to bless peacemaking where and when we find it, is an act of gratitude and devotion, an act that puts us in harmony with God. Now, as I was thinking about the title for my message, Spot the Peacemakers, I was taken back to my childhood. When I was a kid at Vineland Public School, I was on the gymnastics team, and if you've ever done gymnastics, you know that you will often have spotters during practice. These are coaches or trusted volunteers who hover close to you as you're trying a new move, giving you a little bit of extra lift or a steadying hand if you think you might fall. Having a spotter during practice means that you can challenge and extend yourself, and your confidence can grow. Who are our spotters as we practice the challenging art of peacemaking? We are so fortunate as Mennonites to have a rich peacemaking history to spot us. Men like Peter Neufeld, who said no to violence, women like Edna Huntsberger, who advised, don't get carried away with what everyone else is doing. There are people like the ones of Duchess Alberta, who stood up for a neighbor, even though they didn't share his beliefs. And there's the little community at Wrigley School, working together to find a way to coexist. Through these stories, the peacemakers of the past hover close to us, giving us the courage to try new moves. Their stories give us a lift, a steadying hand, as we extend ourselves. Now, I was going to end there, but yesterday I spotted a peacemaker myself, and I wanted to tell you about it. I was at the Mennonite Relief Sale, and for those of you who have been there, you might know there's these long racks, about 8 feet high, on which the quilts are displayed, about 200 quilts. If you want to see them before the auction starts, you walk through, and it's almost like going through a quilt labyrinth. It's a bit of an overwhelming sensory experience, but quite lovely. And as I was going through, the opening exercises started on the main stage, and I could just hear them in the background. And what scripture do you think they read at the opening exercise? It was the Beatitudes, the same scripture we just heard today. So I was hearing that scripture and looking around me at the work of hundreds of pairs of hands to create quilts, to be sold to benefit MCC, to further the cause of peace. And then I was reminding them that that was not the end of the story. We can go back even further, because 50 years ago when the relief sale began, it was started by conscientious objectors, men like Ward Chance and others who had been in the camps in the 1940s, who had gotten to know other Mennonites, and decided that they wanted to dedicate their lives to peace by doing what they could. And the creation of the relief sale was one of those things that they decided to do. So that experience when they were in the camps, little did they know, would lead to a lifetime dedication of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers of the past and of the present and those yet to come. Amen.